Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Our reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Verses 21 through 31. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have indeed spoken comfort to your people, that you have told us what you would do, and you have accomplished your word to a greater degree than we could ever imagine. We know that you have accomplished things that we have not even yet understood, and that even now we see through a glass darkly, but we anticipate the day when we will see face to face. And now as we come to your word, may our hearts not be hardened, but rather may we be laid open, that your spirit could accomplish all that you see fit, that we may rise up and stand before you as one people of one mind, calling upon your name together with thanksgiving. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had trouble waiting for something? Maybe it was waiting, you're young, or maybe you remember waiting for school to finally be over. Maybe you had trouble waiting to get married. You were engaged, and it seemed like this wedding is never going to get here. This time of year, it can be difficult sometimes for kids to wait to open certain gifts that they are anticipating. Their list sometimes is about this long, and they know that at least one or two of those things they may receive. So they're waiting on that. Waiting is what Advent is all about. It's a season of waiting for us leading up to the celebration of the church calendar of Christmas, where we recognize and we celebrate the Lord Jesus' incarnation as an infant. But it also calls us to look forward in anticipation for when we will see Jesus, either in our death or at the last resurrection. It's easy for us today to look back at what happened and say, well, of course he was going to fulfill his promises. We can read. We know that he was going to do it. But if you lived back then, waiting was not very easy. Just like for you now, waiting is still not easy. No matter how old or how young you are, patience doesn't come naturally. Thankfully, though, we have the record of God's Word, of how He has indeed fulfilled what He said He would do. I want you to imagine that you were a Jew living in exile in Babylon. Let's say you were very young and your granddad told you stories about how great it was to live in Judah, the land that God had promised you. And then your father told you stories about how King Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Solomon's temple and he had brought you into this new land. And you're reasonably settled. You're pretty well established where you are. But still there's this sense of, we don't belong here. And you know that both your father and your grandfather have told you that there's a prophecy that you're going to go back. That your people are going to be restored to the land that God had promised your forefathers. And that some of your forefathers had even enjoyed at one time. So you know that that prophecy is there. Now, let's say that you are an adult. And you're still in Babylon. And your grandfather has died. And your father is getting much older. And you're wondering, do I continue to believe this? They've said that it's going to happen. They've said that we're going to be restored, but we've not been restored yet. And I don't see signs that the restoration is going to happen. Because the Empire of Babylon has fallen, and now you have the Persians here. How do we know? So you have a choice. Do you trust God that He's going to do what He said, or do you let go of the promise? Do you give up? So as we celebrate Advent, we should put ourselves in the position of those Jews who were longing for the deliverance promised to them. They're waiting and thinking like this, I hope, would give a little bit more meaning to the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. We sing that, but as with a lot of hymns, it's easy to sing it and we're familiar with it, so we can just breeze right through it and we can neglect what it's saying, that the longing that is captured in those words where he continues, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. And then the chorus cast again that hope. Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel, God with us, will come to thee, O Israel. That hymn is a prayer that ends in every verse. It ends with the longing, with pointing towards the fact that He will do what He said He will do. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's a reminder to God's people to wait. So where does that leave us? Isaiah 40 is the beginning of a series of prophecies in Isaiah about the coming Messiah. So chapters 40 through 66, the last part of Isaiah, concentrates on what the reign of the Messiah will look like. Now verse 31 is quite famous. We've all heard. Verse 31, you see it on t-shirts, you see it on placards, you see it on small cards, you see it on big posters with nice, beautiful sunsets in the background. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We're accustomed to it. We can become easily hardened to it if we're not careful. And I've heard sermons, and I've read sermons with titles like Four Steps to Renewing Your Strength, or How to Mount Up Like an Eagle. And by the way, if any of those sermons or that type has been preached here, I'm not criticizing, okay? But we have to be careful not to laser in on verse 31 to the exclusion of the other verses in this passage. And that's true for all of Scripture. We can't take one verse and say, this is what everything's talking about, and ignore the rest. God's Word is not a quote book. It's not inspirational thoughts with Jehovah with some filler in between. No, this is the inspired text from God to us, given by the Holy Spirit. And it's all for our learning and for our edification, as Paul says in Romans chapter 15. It begins, this entire chapter of Isaiah 40 begins with a call to speak comfort to Jerusalem because the Lord has pardoned her. He says, speak comfortably. Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean make sure everybody feels good. That's what, when we think of comfort, we think of easy chair, cold drink, or this time of year, hot drink, fireplace going, feet up. You know, that's not the message of Isaiah 40. But the message is rather for this people who have been cast down to speak the words of God's redemption to them. Let them know. And there's going to be a messenger, he says, that will come and let you know, the one who is coming in the Spirit, just like Elijah, the voice of one who's crying in the wilderness. And we know that was John the Baptist, who's saying, prepare ye the ways of the Lord. And these words that he's going to speak are not just empty words. They're words that's going to raise the valleys and lower the mountains. And by the way, when you hear the word preached, the same thing happens now. Valleys are raised and mountains are lowered. That's the power that God gives to the preached word. But then he goes on to say in chapter 40 that the one who will prepare the way will come, and he will cry that God's word, that his covenant, will stand. And that those who were in his covenant will stand because his word abides forever. So if you are in him, if you are in his word, the word, then you will not perish because the word will not perish. So it's all a matter of who you're connected to. If you abide in the vine, you live. You live forever. That was true in the Old Covenant, and it's true today. He said that Messiah will lead and feed his people like a shepherd. A gentle shepherd, a loving shepherd, a kind shepherd, but yet one who will discipline his sheep because he loves them. Do you doubt this? The prophet asks. We find in verses 12 through 27, then, a recounting of the power of Almighty God. So, in other words, if you doubt what God can do, let me just give you a recounting of His great power that He's already demonstrated towards you. And He just starts listing, and listing, and listing. And if it were to be recounted to us all the demonstrations of God's power to enact His Word, we would be listening forever. God is strong, he says, and He cannot be tamed. He can do these things and more. He is over all as our Creator, as our Sustainer. And no man is his equal. This is a summary of these verses that I'm giving you. And then having said that, the prophet ends with an exhortation to wait on the Lord to accomplish all that he has promised. So in these last several verses, verses 28 through 31, that those are the verses that I want to really concentrate on. Verse 21 to the end give us a scope really of the entire chapter, but I want to focus on these last four verses, because there is a healthy way, if you saw the title of the sermon, there is a healthy way to wait. There's also an unhealthy way to wait. The unhealthy way includes lacking faith. It includes allowing cynicism to grow and to reproduce itself in our heart. It means slowly doubting that God will accomplish His purpose. It can be over-spiritualizing what God has said to essentially ignore what the Word teaches and to make it something that will only be, that will only happen in some invisible sense that we can't really see and never will be able to see anyway. Kind of like the people that say, "Do you believe Jesus reigns?" "Yes, I do." "We just won't ever see any evidence of it ever, except in my heart." And that's not what He's promised. So, there is a healthy way for us to wait. And that's what I want to focus on. So, several elements in maintaining, in keeping up a healthy wait. Number one, we must remember the wisdom of God. Remember the wisdom of God. In verse 28, he says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding?" We're reminded here that our God, the God who formed all things and is from everlasting, He doesn't get tired. And you say, "I already know this." Okay. If we know, and if we really believe that our God never tires, then that would, if it's not just something we know here, but we know in our heart, we will be a little bit more joyful because of it. The prophet tells us that our God does not faint. He does not get weary. And there's no searching, there's no way for us to understand His perfect understanding. Our Father does not lose His memory. He does not forget what He has promised. And this is for adults, but also for kids, what I'm about to say. Have your parents ever said that they would do something and then they didn't do it? Has that ever happened? It's okay to say yes, because I know the answer is yes. Your parents have skipped out. I can remember when I was a little kid, and I probably shouldn't remember this, but I still do, that there was someone in my church, pastor's wife, promised me she was going to take me to McDonald's and get me an ice cream. And we were about to have to move. And I reminded her Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. She really regretted that she ever promised me that. But, you know, I said, "You told me you're going to take me and get me an ice cream." "Yes, I will." And it never happened. So, I'm not bitter about that, though. I want you to know I'm not. No bitterness. But sometimes, boys and girls, your parents don't do what they say. And it's not because they're wicked people, but because they fail. Just like you fail too, because there's things that you've said you were going to do that you didn't do also. And so when your mom and dad don't do what they say, you should remember still, as you forgive them, right? As you forgive them, that your Heavenly Father always, always keeps His word. He never forgets. And He will always do what He said. Now, He may not do it the way you want Him to do it. He may not do it as fast as you would like for Him to do it. And adults, I'm talking to you here as well. Have you ever been frustrated with the way that God has fulfilled His word that you didn't really want Him to fulfill it that exact way? You ever trusted in one of His promises and then He brought it about and you thought, this is not what I had in mind? Well, remember that His understanding, what He does is unsearchable. That's not saying that God is inscrutable and we can never understand Him. We can. We know a lot about Him and His Word, but we can't understand why He does one thing, why He allows one thing to happen and doesn't allow something else to happen, because we think our plans are a lot better. But just like if you can remember, brothers and sisters, when you were young, your parents would make decisions and you would say, why? And they would say, you can't understand. And I thought, well, I probably could, just try. But they still wouldn't tell me. And now you realize there are some good reasons for why my mom and dad did what they did. As Mark Twain said, when I left my house at 17, I thought my father was the biggest fool. When I came back at 25, I was amazed at how much he had learned. Now, was that his father's problem? No. So if you're young and you're misunderstanding this, Mark Twain was not saying his dad was a fool. Okay? He was saying he grew up a lot from the time he was 17 to the time he was 25. The same way for us. So if you multiply that times, a billion, that'll still just be a drop in the bucket to how much our understanding of what our Heavenly Father does for us is lacking. So we trust Him that He will, in His wisdom, complete everything that He said in the best way possible. So we trust, we remember that God's wisdom is perfect. Yes, it is a temptation to think that our plans are better than His. It's a temptation to think that He has forgotten what He has said He would do. But He is working everything out according to His sovereign plan. As we confessed this morning, that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And His plan is not only what's best for you, it's not only what's best for your family, it's what's best for all of His people, for His entire body, for the historical church. He's working out something from the beginning of time to the end that is more glorious than anything you or I could ever imagine. As He says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? And He ends that chapter, verse 36, by saying, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And that's the Apostle Paul culminating teaching in Romans chapter 11 about God's sovereign plan for His church. That the fact that there was going to be some cut out, there's going to be some grafted in. And he's been talking about election. He's been talking about how the Lord is going to work. And finally, it just gets the best of him. And he's in this letter to the Romans, he can't contain it anymore. And he says, oh, the depth and the riches of the knowledge of God. Remember that. His ways are past finding out. And when you have a loving God whose ways are past finding out and His love is applied to you, there's no way that you can be left alone. So we remember God's wisdom, but also we trust that God will sustain His people. We remember His wisdom. We also trust, as He says in verse 29, that He will sustain us. He says, He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. You might be in a personal situation where waiting is hard. You may be serving in a difficult place, or you may have to deal with difficult people who aren't easy to get along with. Maybe you're struggling with your vocation, whether you are working outside of your home or, and especially this pertains to moms, if you're remaining inside the home and you look around, you say, the kids are not submissive, I'm exhausted, and I have nothing left. What do you do? Where do you go at that point when everything seems like it is piling down on top of you and you have no strength to hold it up? Or you have deadlines that are pouring down on you at work, and you say, there's no way. And then the boss says, I'm taking away the straw from your bricks. What do you do at that point? You remember His word. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, He increases strength. This is one of the great parts about serving the triune God. He will never allow you to run out of strength until He wants you to stop. He's not going to allow it. He's going to give you what you need because He loves you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For then I am weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool," He said, "in glory." The Apostle Paul could say that when he is pressed as much as one can be pressed, he is trusting that the power of Christ rests upon him, that it tabernacles upon him. Well, in the Old Covenant, where did the tabernacling of God come? It was in the tabernacle. And then it was in the temple. But now it's not in the tabernacle, and the New Covenant is not located primarily at the tabernacle or at a temple. The power of God, it tabernacles, the Spirit of God tabernacles on you. The strength of God is in you because His Spirit abides in you. His glory is working. You're partaker of His glory, and that glory cannot be extinguished in His chosen saints. This is also true for what He is doing not only in us individually, but also in His people as a whole. He is subduing entire nations to Himself. And you may think, it sure doesn't look that way. Doesn't feel like that. Well, I'm not a conspiracy theorist who says that the devil's in charge of the media, but I will tell you this. Those who are godless don't have a lot of interest in proclaiming the good news of what the Lord is doing in the nations. So when you do see positive stories about how God's word is going out in media, in humanistic media, you can say, if they're actually touching this, there's no telling what all's going on in these places. I mean, if you read people like, say, I think Rodney Stark has come out with a book about the growth of Christianity worldwide. Philip Jenkins is another who has come out just recently talking about how the Lord is working in and around nations. I mean, the fact that there's more believers in the name of Christ now than any other time in history is not something you will see when you turn on a news station. I'm not saying any of this stuff to blast media, but I'm saying our trust cannot be in headlines. It cannot be in whether you look to a conservative news source or a liberal news source. Unless they are submitted to the Lordship of Christ, you're not going to hear about the Lordship of Christ. You will at times, though, you will be allowed to see positive developments. And when you do, rejoice in that. Trust that the Lord is indeed accomplishing His purposes in the nations. He specializes in giving strength to those who are weakest. So as we place our trust in Him, we know that He is strengthening us to fulfill our tasks. As He says in Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then in verse 14 of Psalm 27, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a theme throughout the Scripture, calling us to wait on Him. Trust that He will sustain you. Now, I know that sometimes it can be hard to trust because we see others who appear to be prospering and they're not obeying Christ. Have you ever been envious of the wicked? Have you ever thought, my, they're doing pretty well? I mean, I've done this. Looked at others who were successful, who were not submitted to the Lord at all, and thought, well, if those are covenant curses, whew. Don't do that. Don't give in to that. Israel and Judah had this problem. Other younger nations appeared to be ascending, and God's people looked like they were descending. They were being brought down. So we have to remember there what we are told in verse 30. He said that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even those who look like they are full of strength, look like that they are ascending, that's not going to last. Blessings that, what appears to be blessings that come on the unrighteous, those that appear to be succeeding, that does not mean that they are succeeding. As we're told in Proverbs, they're actually laying up wealth for the just. They just don't know it yet. And you read Psalm 73. When David talks about how the wicked are prospering, and then he turns it around finally in that same psalm when he says, when he went into the house of the Lord, he saw life as it truly is. That the Lord blesses and cares for His people, and that the wicked will indeed be brought down. Earlier in Isaiah 40, he talked about those who are grass. He said that the people are grass. Verse 6, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Verse 7, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. What happens when you cut grass? When you sever it from its source of strength? It turns brown. It dies. All those who don't put their trust in the Lord will themselves be utterly cast down. Because they have no lasting source of strength. Their strength is gone. And that's what the life that we live is the equivalent of the time when grass is cut. it doesn't stay green for very long after it's cut. Well, when the Lord allows us life, we have it for a very short time in the grand scheme. And unless we are in Him, we will too wither. But those that are in Him, those that are receiving His strength, will not wither because, again, they're connected organically to the Word. And then in verse 31 of Isaiah 40, He contrasts those who have no source of strength to those who do. While we wait for Him to bring about His purposes, what do? We continue serving. We continue obeying. And we walk in faith. Oswald Chambers said, "To wait is not to sit with folded hands, but to learn to do what we are told." Eugene Peterson said, "Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions." As one commentator said of this verse, we are called to run in the way of His commandments. We should walk in His laws. It's not a matter of our doing something that renews our strength. It's not that we look and say, "What can I do to make myself stronger?" No, we continue obeying the Lord and trust that He will make us stronger. Just like the Jews in Isaiah's time, we too are eager for the Lord to work out His purposes in our individual lives, in our families, in our church, and in our country. We want that. We want the Lord to come in power upon us, just like He did in the church at Pentecost. And when He chooses to reveal His powerful hand, we will know it. But in the meantime, we don't sit back and say, "All right, we're just going to do nothing and hope that the Lord shows up." No, we continue serving and obeying. My brother and sister, do not be weary in well-doing. Now, he gives a reference in verse 31 to eagle's wings. And that's a reference back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, where God told Israel that He bore them on eagle's wings when they came out of Egypt. They too had to go through a long period of waiting in exile in Egypt. But He carried them through Egypt. He carried them into the wilderness and through the wilderness and into the promised land. So when you face exile of whatever sort that it is, remember that your God is the one who brought you and who has brought your forefathers out of bondage and into His light, and He will do the same for you as well. Our strength is refreshed and renewed because we are united to God. Again, we're united to the Word, as he said back in verse 7 and 8, where he says, "The Word of our God stands forever." So apart from Him, we would wither. But because we are in Him, we stand, and we stand forever. If you wait in faithful obedience, He will carry you also on eagle's wings, just like He carried His people in their exodus. He will bear you up just as He bore them. The promise of Isaiah 40 is that in His time, your God will come. So in the meantime, you are called to wait on Him in faithful obedience, trusting that He will preserve you and He will strengthen you and He will uphold you as you wait upon Him. Let's pray. Our Father, there are times when we know nothing to do but submit ourselves under Your righteous right hand. And I pray that whether the times are times of bounty or times of little, that we would thank You in all things and that we would serve You with submissive hearts. I pray for this church that You would bless them to walk in faith and to wait on you and to serve you faithfully through this time in their history. And we do thank you for serving us in blessing us to worship and giving us faithful brothers and sisters in giving us your word. And I pray that your peace that surpasses all understanding would guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.